Welcome to Inside the Pages, insights from today's most compelling authors. I'm your host, Chris McGregor, and I'm delighted to be joined by Deacon James Keating, who is the Director of Theological Formation at the Institute for Priestly Formation, located at Creighton University in Omaha, Nebraska. With Deacon James Keating, we are going inside the pages of Spiritual Fathers, a workbook for priests and dads, published by the Institute for Priestly Formation. Welcome, Deacon Keating.
Thank you.
Spiritual Fathers, a workbook for priests and dads. So important right now that fathers really become the heads of households. What does that mean exactly?
Well, that term has become so politicized that it's very dangerous to say, because it always, you know, invokes the specter of a dominating husband over his wife. But spiritually, when we talk about the head of a household, we mean a leader who is taking his family to a place that he's already explored. And therefore, his authority or his competency comes from his experience. See, a dad or a husband cannot lead his wife and his children anywhere unless he has, in fact, been there first. So when we talk about a father's or a husband's spiritual authority, we're only talking about men who have actually suffered the coming of Christ in their life, have turned from very serious or mortal sin, have taken up a prayer life, have once again resumed a love of the Eucharist, perhaps have begun an intellectual journey with Christ as well, studying the Word of God, studying spiritual writers, enjoying reading spiritual reading. So when we say that a man or a husband or a dad is the spiritual head of a house, spiritual authority of a house, we're talking about a man who has allowed himself to be taken by Christ into the deepest of intimacy with him. That's where his authority is born. That's where the father or the husband's authority is born. It's not just because you're a male that you have spiritual authority. That would be ridiculous. It's because he has suffered a conversion in his life, and he speaks from an experience that is compelling. That's the man kids and a wife wants to listen to.
How does that conversion take place? I mean, is it something the wife can will it upon her husband to have a conversion?
Many wives wish they could will it, and they're more than willing to be submissive, as Scripture says, in the right understanding of that word, which means to be under the mission of Christ, to be under the mission of God, as their husband has experienced it. But unfortunately, no wife can will a husband to become enthralled with the holy. And it goes back to the same old measure of spirituality and spiritual practices that we have relied on for 2,000 years. The woman who sees that her husband needs this type of conversion, needs to fast, needs to pray, needs to get some type of spiritual direction herself, and needs to have a conspiracy of prayer around her for her husband. And with these elements in place, I think there's a pretty good chance the conspiracy of love that is set up will begin to assail the heart of become vulnerable to conversion in ways that perhaps it will even surprise him. And we know that sometimes these ways really do include some suffering. So sometimes we'll find out that husbands will struggle and they'll have difficulties befall them at work. Their money will dry up, and lo and behold, all of a sudden they begin to wonder about the spiritual life. They'll lose some friends, and the same thing. Perhaps something will happen to their health, and the same thing. Perhaps they'll notice an alienation between themselves and their wife and their children, and the husband will begin to think, what's my life really about? So it's not about willing evil upon a husband or a dad, but the circumstances of life sometimes actually generate questions of meaning in a man when evil or difficulties do befall him. And the wife wants to fill that vacuum with spiritual, conspiratorial love. So she has to be fasting, praying, telling her friends to pray, getting spiritual direction, and readying herself for the day when the husband's heart will awaken.
A lot of times those anxieties, those sufferings can cause a great breach in the relationship, can it?
Yeah, this is the greatest suffering of the secular husband, I think, and the secular man, is that if he stays fascinated with the temporal, he'll literally become a boring person. And not only his wife, but his children and perhaps even colleagues and friends will simply leave him bereft. The temporal world, whether it's excursions that we take for sports, our own secular vocation, any hobbies or other interests like that, these are meant just for passing interest. They were never meant to be the meaning of our life. And so when a man gives ultimate meaning to things outside of his vocation, in other words, relationships with his children, his wife, and his God, it's inevitable that he becomes boring because he's attaching an eternal or ultimate meaning to a very flimsy, superficial reality. And so there is a cleavage that happens between a man and a woman in this circumstance. And a lot of times they can't even name it. They don't know what's really going on. They just know they're drifting apart. And a lot of times the diagnosis is just this, that the man has gone looking for false gods and he has become boring.
Spiritual Father is a workbook for priests and dads, which has been gifted to us really by the Institute for Priestly Formation, is a compilation of insights on what it is to be spiritual fathers, what spiritual fatherhood is. And I am struck by the subtitle. It's a workbook for priests and dads. It's nice that the priesthood is there to be linked with that domestic church, Dad.
Yeah, and this is how a lot of the healing is going to happen to fathers, not only through the love of their wife, but through the love of their pastor. More and more, the seminaries are going to have to produce priests who are on fire for the mission of the rehabilitation of the American male. This is probably the most urgent of missions in the new evangelization. The priest has got to become riveted in his skills, in his virtues, in his own study and prayer, begging the Holy Spirit to send him insight as to how to reach the American male, both spiritually and morally. If we can, once again, move the American male back to a Eucharistic center and a regular practice of the Sacrament of Reconciliation and a daily practice of prayer, then the dream of the Second Vatican Council that the lay person will be the initiator of the transformation of culture might actually begin to happen. But unless the male, who is most populous in the most powerful areas of life, healthcare, politics, business, certainly there as well, but not in the numbers that men are. The numbers of men could really affect the greatest change in our culture. If we don't begin to specifically call out to them and all of their fears and doubts, wounds and infidelities, then we're going to miss the new evangelization. So this workbook is really to awaken both priest and dads together. And as we planned it, it would simply be a Saturday morning in the church basement or at some restaurant for breakfast where they could go over some of these essays and questions and have conversations about how priests and their spiritual fatherhood minister to the spiritual fatherhood of dads and vice versa. Good spiritual dads also are a great gift to parish priests, and they really do gift the parish priest with his own fatherhood. Deep insights into how to be a spiritual father flow from the dad to the parish priest if they begin this type of relationship. So that would be our hope with this workbook.
Masculine spirituality, feminine spirituality. As a woman, it's easier when for me, I think sometimes when I hear the Holy Father implore us to make this journey from the head to the heart, because for the female maternal nurturing nature, that's where we dwell. This is where this great love for our children, to create the nest for the home, to ultimately be able to transcend and become submissive to the husband.
Mm-hmm.
How does the man then, in his masculine nature then, make this journey from the head to the heart? Because it is different than the female journey.
Yeah, I mean, they always say it's a longer journey, and therefore that's why the men give up on it. So we don't want to draw too much of a distinction, although it's in the literature, between the feminine and the spiritual, feminine and masculine spirituality. But there is a difference in terms of the nature and the embodiedness of the male and the female. There's a more integral understanding in the female between her body and her feelings. And there isn't that integration in the male, either socialized or by nature, perhaps. And so that's one of the greatest struggles for a man to grow in spiritual maturity, is to actually integrate his feelings with his body. And this is part of the great spiritual conversion of a male. However, we don't want to underplay also what is vital for the male in his own imagination, and that is, do something. Men just love to do something. They want to get out. They want to work. I mean, they want to move furniture. They want to build buildings. They want to plan things. So all of this has to be affirmed. And it's not a matter of somehow trying to make men touchy-feely or in touch with their feelings as an end in itself. The integration of a male's feelings with his love for God is at the service of masculinity. Do something. But don't do something out of your neediness. Don't do something out of your ego. Don't do something out of your pride. Don't do something looking for your identity. And all of these are what men are tempted to do. Instead, in masculine spirituality, do something as a response to your intimacy with Christ. Whatever a male wants to do in the world to leave his mark, so to speak, it should flow from his relationship with Christ. This, of course, is why we want him to get in touch with his interior life, and why I noted before that this has to become the priority of priests, is that they lead their men into the interior life. Why? So that they have an end in themselves just to feel good about them in Christ? No. So that they can continue one of their greatest masculine strengths, which is to build something and do something. But now it will be healthy. Now it won't be pathological. Because whatever the male does will flow out of his love for Christ, his mission from Christ, because he's now conscious of Christ in his heart once his conversion is complete. Whatever he does will also flow out of his mission to his wife and his children. So he will be integrated and healthy in his spiritual life. And so what a man most wants to do, accomplish something, will be something that on his deathbed he can really be proud of, because it was integral to his love of Christ and his love of wife and children. Because what he did flowed from who he was, not the identity he was looking for, but it flowed from the identity that he was given by these relationships with Christ, wife, and children. This is the real goal of the development of masculine spirituality.
Help me, Deacon Keating, again, as a sorry representative of all the females out there, but here I am, asking the question, what does it look like then? What do I see in my husband to know that it's okay? Because he may not want to pray with me every morning. He may not want to go to the particular scripture study that I feel that I'm being called to, or to go to different events. How do I let him grow and acknowledge his growth?
Mm-hmm. And of course, in a good marriage, the answer can be very quick to find. And that is, in your conversation with each other, you will know. You will know whether your husband is now in touch with Christ, because he will be deeper in touch with your interests. And by your interest, I mean your welfare as his wife. Not your interests like, I like to go running or bicycling or swimming and I wish he'd come with me. No. You will know he's in touch with Christ because he is more fascinated now with your well-being. And that's the fruit of a spiritual life. So if you have a good marriage, you'll be talking to each other. In your conversation with your husband, you will pick up a growing sensitivity toward your welfare. And this will be a sign that now his relationship with Christ is bearing fruit. Secondly, and I think you're right to raise this point, a lot of times we will measure our growth in spirituality by our common interests in the spiritual life. And remember, Christ is not doing any violence to our personality. So as a woman, you may like the rosary, but your husband really wants to go to adoration every week and just be quiet. And this respect for personality is crucial for the flourishing of a mature spiritual marriage. Where you meet most profoundly is in the Mass. So what I would give advice for with the husband and wife would be, if at all possible, choose to worship and adore the Lord together at Mass. And then in the beauty of the diversity of Catholic devotions and piety, then both of you either run together or run free to that piety or devotion that your personality really encourages an openness and a deeper freedom to receive Christ within. What is that devotion where you feel most free to receive Christ? Well, let your husband go there then, or you go to your own. A lot of times also I found that as this freedom is respected of personality, one or the other becomes fascinated, and you actually then see the husband start praying the rosary, and over time the wife may attend adoration, and so on. But the main question is, how do I know my husband's in touch with Christ? You will know it when his fascination with your welfare deepens. How do I know he's praying? Because he doesn't pray with me. Have conversations about how he does pray and respect that he prays differently than you and celebrate it. And then finally, both of you meet as husband and wife in a common Mass, if at all possible.
We're talking with Deacon James Keating, the editor of Spiritual Fathers, a workbook for priests and dads. Many men are feeling something. They're feeling called. They don't know where to start. They don't know where to turn. And oftentimes, their parish priest isn't accessible to them. Where do they begin besides listening to the radio or clicking on a button on a computer? What's the next step for them?
Well, again, yes, if for some reason there's no relationship there with the parish priest, then definitely when the man is at Mass, as he's praying there, to ask the Lord to bring him a spiritual brother and then wait for that brother to come. Could be another priest outside your parish. It could be a colleague of yours. It could be a deacon. It could be a neighbor of yours who's a fellow Catholic. But Jesus will not leave that prayer unanswered. If you want to begin a relationship with him and you don't know how to pray or where to go, begin by asking him to send you a spiritual brother. Secondly, take up the scripture and in very small pieces of, let's say, one of the chapters in Mark or Matthew or Luke or John, each day I will read chapter 2 and I'll read one paragraph of this. And let that paragraph really penetrate your heart. Don't read it like you're reading some type of newspaper story. Read it like you're listening to a wife whom you love. Let it really penetrate. Let the being of Jesus through the Holy Spirit penetrate your heart through this very small paragraph. Don't take on more than you can chew, so to speak. And then, as best as possible, go to confession more regularly and try to go to Mass more than just one day a week. If you can fit in two, that would be excellent. Confession, Mass, begin with some scripture reading, and pray to the Lord Jesus that he will send you a brother, somebody who can guide you into this deeper prayer life.
Also in that deeper prayer life, the Catholic faith has this rich gift of the communion with the saints. Those models that you would recommend, those lives that may help deepen a male spirituality?
Well, any of the founders of the great religious orders are always worth reading, because once they have allowed Christ to touch them, once they were no longer afraid of intimacy with the divine, then their achievements, going back to what we said earlier, which men love, you know, we love to kill, put the heads on our wall. We love to hang up our certificates, diplomas, trophies. We love achievements. Well, the founders of the great religious orders, when they became courageous enough to allow Christ close, their achievements were phenomenal. Conversions of people, the men who came to follow them by the hundreds, buildings, monasteries, schools that came out of these conversions. So I would direct a man to study, say, the life of St. Francis of Assisi or St. Ignatius of Loyola or Don Bosco, men who truly allowed this interior life to be the priority. See, most men have it backwards. They try to attain their identity by their achievement, and they are looking for an identity through an achievement. And it should be the other way around. First, let yourself be loved by God, and then let God tell you what your achievements should be. And if a man does this, the effect is happiness, peace, and a more direct presence to his wife and his children, his friends and his colleagues. Our weakness as men is we try to find ourselves in our achievements. Our strength is when we are sent to achieve out of the deepest intimacy with God. That's what we need the courage for, to let him close. So the founders of religious orders are wonderful models for men. I would also say, it's coming to light a little bit in Gianna Beretta Mola, her husband, in the letters that she wrote to him, in the biography that is out about them as a married couple. I think they're a very fascinating couple for contemporary men to look at and to study, because Gianna was a very contemporary woman, a professional woman, a medical doctor. And so many of our wives in their competencies today are very much like Gianna. And so their marriage is a very interesting study for men, I think.
Mm. And in closing, and I know it's difficult to put this in brief, but as the man begins to pursue this relationship, a deeper relationship with Christ, there will be challenges and probably more than likely some emotional sufferings because of what?
Well, because of what he's letting go and because of what has not arrived yet. The beginning of the spiritual life is the most difficult in terms of emotional suffering, because as a man, what I've attached myself to, Christ may ask me to forego. Now, if he asks me to forego this, well, then what am I supposed to attach myself to now? And so there's a little bit of an interim there between, you know, analogically, let's say the slavery of Egypt and the promised land. He's walking through the desert. So the most difficult part of anyone's spiritual conversion is the beginning. And this is why you really do need to surround yourselves with the helps that I mentioned earlier, plus a good priest or a good spiritual brother, because you'll be tempted to go back to Egypt. You'll be tempted to go back to the places that you used to find artificial consolation, your sins, hobbies that were disproportionate, ego-induced projects. You'll want to go back there because you'll get afraid. Look, I left some of this stuff behind, and now this Jesus guy is supposed to be helping me. Well, where is he? And what is he giving me? And so a lot of fear will come up, stirred by satanic and demonic temptations as well. So the early part of a conversion, what the man wants to pray in his head and allow to enter into his head and heart is, when I feel afraid, do not take that fear as truth. The truth is that Christ has asked me to go deeper into a relationship with him. And since he is perfect love casts out all fear. So the fear cannot be from Christ. And so I let it go. And even though I do not know where this new spiritual life is heading, I know that the one who has called me into it is love itself and eminently trustworthy. And so I will go forward and not back. I think that's the most dramatic crisis in a man's early spiritual life, to not want to go back, but to always go forward.
So important then that the spouse of that man fast, pray, offer up for his journey towards that heart of Christ.
And to really, and this may sound infantile, but this is very key. And to when you see your husband making the slightest turn, express great confidence in him. Because he's doing something so countercultural that the feminine, you cannot believe the power of the feminine that comes forward to affirm him and give him confidence. So I would just say to the women that continue to give your husband confidence that he can make this turn, that you're proud of him, because no one else will say that. And in the privacy of your own home, he needs to hear that so he can go forward. You are his strength. You are, in a sense, the symbol of the Holy Spirit. So he needs to hear the Spirit say, keep going, go forward. There's nothing in the past for you. Everything is in the future. Just keep going forward to Christ. That's the most helpful thing.
Well, thank you, Deacon James Keating.
Thank you.
We've been going inside the pages of Spiritual Fathers, a workbook for priests and dads, with Deacon James Keating. To learn more about this book or to obtain a copy, go to ipfpublications.com, or you can find it at any fine Catholic bookstore. To hear and download this discussion along with many others, go to www.insidethepages.com. I'm your host, Chris McGregor. Join me next time for Inside the Pages, insights from today's most compelling authors.